In our church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the first of every quarter, as a reminder of what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. The Bible does not tell us when to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but it does tell us that we ought to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We ought to remember what Jesus did when he came. But what some people don't understand anyway is that the Lord's Supper finds its foundation in the Passover meal. The Passover meal that we find back in the Old Testament, back in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. And it reminds us of this Passover meal that the Israelites celebrated as they left Egypt, and as God performed the miracles and bring plagues to the Egyptians for 400 years of slavery that they had enslaved the Israelites. God brought 10 different plagues upon Egypt, and with each plague he was confronting one of the Egyptian gods. And when we come to the last plague, the plague we're going to look at somewhat this morning, he was saying to the Egyptians and to the Israelites that he wanted them to realize that there's only one God. And that God is the God of the Israelites. That God is the God of the Bible. That God is the God of Christians today. So as we think about the Lord's Supper, it ought to point us back to the Passover meal and then point us again forward to the Lord's Supper. And I want us to think this morning, first of all, that we need to heed the judgment that is mentioned here in this passage. We need to heed the warning of the judgment. One is, first of all, to note the warning that God gives to Pharaoh in verse 1 through verse 8 of chapter 11. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people, the men and women alike, are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people." So Moses had come to the Egyptians and said, "Let the Israelites go." And they said no. So God began to bring a series of, to this point, 9 different plagues. And each one of these plagues was a plague upon the land, upon the Egyptians, that they might realize that their gods were false and that the God of the Israelites was that one true God. This 10th plague would be the final warning to Pharaoh that he needed to listen to the judgment that Moses had pronounced upon the Egyptians. So Moses now is to take this message he had just heard from God and bring it to the Egyptians. So notice in verse 4, Moses now speaks to Pharaoh. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark or any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So Moses brings this message, and he says a couple of things in this message. First of all, that God's going to bring a plague upon the Egyptians, and at midnight, God is going to begin killing the firstborn son of every family. And it did not matter who the family was, whether they were in Pharaoh's family or whether, as it says here, it's a slave girl in a handmill. From the richest to the poorest, the most powerful to the least powerful, every firstborn son will die. And in Egypt, there would be wailing such as never had been heard before or never again. And you can imagine, if you have a child or you have several children, and at that very hour of the night, your firstborn child, firstborn son, dies. I think one of the hardest things that ever happened in our world is for a parent to watch or have their child die. For a parent to outlive their own children is certainly very hard. And in Egypt, Pharaoh now learns that all the firstborn sons are going to die. But God would make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. God would make a distinction between the people outside the covenant of Israel and God's covenant people. And God has always made that distinction between those who are not his and those who are his. Jesus told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, "You're not a child of God. You are sons of your father, the devil." In the Bible, we're told at the final judgment, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be taken to God, and they shall enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. But those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. The Bible says they will be thrown into the lake of fire. God has always made a distinction between his people and those who are not. So Moses brings this warning to Pharaoh, and it was Pharaoh's responsibility, Pharaoh's duty, Pharaoh's obligation to heed this warning, to listen to this warning, and understand what was about to happen in his country. And we today also need to heed the warning. The Bible says if you die without Jesus Christ, you will face the judgment of God just like the Egyptians did. If you die without a relationship to God, you will face the judgment of God for all eternity, just like this judgment that was going to come upon the Egyptians. The Bible says that the righteous die for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That Jesus came to this world and he died on a cross, he was buried and he was rose again. He proved that by many seeing his appearance after his resurrection. And he did that, the righteous one, to bring us, the unrighteous, to God. And the only hope we have is to turn to Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to notice secondly this morning that we need to look to the Lamb. We need to look to the Lamb. Down in chapter 12, well, I missed one. The note Pharaoh's hardening, or the hardened, God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Note God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Verse 9. Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, and I would underline these words in your Bible. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country, the country his being Pharaoh's country, the Egyptian country, Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 plagues were brought upon the Egyptians, terrible plagues. And Pharaoh needed to heed the warning of judgment. Pharaoh needed to respond to this judgment. But I want you to notice it says that God hardened his heart. so that he could not and would not listen. You might say this morning, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Pharaoh had the opportunity to listen and to heed the warning, but now God's hardening his heart. That's not fair. What chance did Pharaoh have? But we must understand this hardening within the context of the story of Pharaoh. In fact, take your Bibles with me and turn back to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. Pharaoh would not listen. He has hardened his heart. He has hardened his own heart. And he will not listen to God. Skip over to chapter 8. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses or Aaron. So again, we see in chapter 8, he hardens his heart. Skip over to chapter 9 and verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. I want you to notice in chapter 9, verse 12, we are down to the sixth plague. So we can surmise from the first two statements we looked at back in chapter 7 and 8 that through the first five plagues, Pharaoh has been hardening his own heart. We saw that in chapter 7. We saw that in chapter 8. His heart was unyielding. He hardened his own heart. And Pharaoh kept just saying to himself, I'm not going to listen. I don't care. I'm not going to listen. I don't care. I'm not going to listen. I don't care. I'm not going to listen. Finally, God says, all right, that's your desire? I'm going to make it so that you cannot listen. And he hardens his heart. And we see from this passage all the way over to chapter 11 that you can read through. I'm not going to take the time now, but you can read through that interspersed. We see Pharaoh hardening his own heart and God hardening his heart. So it came to the point because Pharaoh would not listen that God just shut it down. So that he could not listen to God. It began with a man who had every opportunity to turn to God, and he would not. And God gave him several opportunities to turn to God, but he would not. He would not listen to God's warning. He would not listen to what God had to say. Even though there were tremendous plagues, he refused to listen. And he went his own way, and God said, all right, you want to go your own way? Then I'm going to close the door, and I'm going to harden your heart. So on top of hardening his own heart, God now hardens his heart. You know what? We see this very same principle throughout the Bible. That God gives people several, many opportunities to turn to God, but each time they refuse to do that, and each time they do it again and do it again and do it again and do it again, God can reach a point where he finally says, that's it. I'm going to make it so that you have no more opportunity to listen to God. So even if you hear more and more warnings, your heart's just going to be shut down. We see this principle in Romans chapter 1. We see it in John chapter 12. We see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That you can reach a point in your life if you have not turned to Christ, that God just allows you to go in your own sinfulness and he shuts it down and hardens your heart so that you reach a point and there is no possibility that you're going to turn to God. And that's why, let me again say that we need to heed the warning. We need to heed the warning that came to Pharaoh, and we need to heed the warning that the Bible continually tells us will happen for those who do not trust Christ as their Savior. And the only hope we have is to look to the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God. I want to follow in the story over to chapter 12. In verse 1, I want you to know that God grabs them together and there is a preparation for the Passover lamb. Notice verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. Firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether man or animal." Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast." Yeast in the Bible was always a symbol of sin. So he says, make your dough without yeast, without the symbol of sin. "Today in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you out of the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to the forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Eat nothing with yeast in it. It is to be seen among you. Nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observation will be for you like a sign of your hand and a reminder on the forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. The Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you out into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers.'" There are some very detailed commandments, information, principles that the Israelites were to follow concerning the Passover meal. He says, on this day, for years and years and years to come, you are to celebrate this meal. Passover meal. So they were to prepare it, the lamb, and then eat it in their homes. You might ask, well, what's all this have to do with God's judgment and what's going on here? Well, look with me at verse 12. And why you notice the protection of the Passover lamb. "In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.'" So what's going on here? God gives this judgment, this warning, that one final plague is going to come. This one final plague is going to kill the firstborn son of every person in Egypt. But he then goes over to the Israelites and he tells Moses, say to the Israelites that they are to take the firstborn lamb and they are to sacrifice that lamb. And when they sacrifice that lamb, they are to take the blood of that lamb and they are to put it on the doorposts of their home. And when they put the blood on the doorposts of their home, the death angel, the angel that God was going to send to kill the firstborn son of every family, would pass over that home. Now in Egypt, many lambs were slain. And if you were in a home, or out somewhere in the field, or out somewhere in the land, and you did not have the blood of the sacrificial lamb applied to your home, and you were not in that specific home, then your firstborn son would be killed. The only way that that would not happen is if your family sacrificed the lamb and you put the blood, applied the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home and you stayed in that home. Would that angel pass over your life, pass over your family? The only hope you had of having your firstborn son live through that night was the sacrifice of the lamb and then the blood applied to your home. If that was not done, you had no hope whatsoever. So the message to the Israelites in the midst of this 10th plague that's coming, and this 10th plague would be a plague against all the Egyptian gods. God would be basically saying, look, I'm going to take the firstborn son, and I am going to show you beyond a shadow of doubt that I am the Lord. And the only hope that you can have is to sacrifice the lamb and apply the blood. There is something we need to realize this morning. We're not living in Egypt. We're not living during the time when God gave this warning or when all these Israelites sacrificed that lamb. But what we need to realize this morning is that when Jesus Christ came, he came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The picture of this sacrifice, of all these lambs being killed and their blood shed and the blood being applied to the doorposts of the home, all of this would picture the coming of Jesus Christ. So let me say this morning that we need to accept Christ as the Lamb of God. Turn with me in your Bible to the New Testament. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In verse 12. We know the story of what happened on the night Jesus was betrayed. We know that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. Right before that, the Bible tells us that Jesus had been in prayer while his disciples had slept, and he prayed if it was possible for some other way for the sins of mankind to be paid for, but the answer of his Father was, there is no other way. The blood had to be shed. The Lamb of God had to be slaughtered. Right before that, the disciples had sung a hymn as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before that was what is now the famous Last Supper. Let's read about it here in Mark chapter 14, Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there. So here we are all the way down to the time of Jesus, and they are still celebrating the Passover meal when God brought them out of Egypt, saved the firstborn son because they had applied the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their home. Verse 16. disciples left and went into the city, found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me who is eating with me. They were saddened and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. Son of man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to have been born. While they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body. Now, we need to remember, as they're eating the Passover meal pointed all the way back to the Passover lamb and the meal they ate that saved the firstborn son before they had left Egypt. So now Jesus takes the bread and he says, this is my body. He's saying that my body is represented by that Passover lamb back when the lamb was shed. And this bread today represents my body. Some would say, well, he's saying this is my body, so he literally means it must be his body. Well, I want you to know other places in Scripture, Jesus said, I am the door, but didn't literally mean he was a door. When we partake of the bread and the juice, we are not literally partaking of flesh. The bread doesn't literally become flesh. The juice doesn't literally become blood. If it did, none of us would drink it. He's saying this represents that lamb that was shed. This represents my body as a lamb that will now be shed for you. Then he took the cup, verse 23, and gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again the fruit of the fruit of the vine until the day that I will drink it anew in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Last Supper was the Passover celebration, and it pointed to Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the same as the Passover sacrifice. It is said that when Jesus was crucified, remember this is during the Passover celebration, so there are Jews all throughout Israel and all throughout Jerusalem sacrificing their lambs to remember that Passover meal we looked at in Exodus chapter 11 and 12. As they are sacrificing these lambs, many, many lambs, we are told by historians that the Jordan River would have been so full of blood from these sacrifices that it would have ran red. And in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this Passover meal, Jesus makes it all point to himself and says, I am the Passover lamb. John 1:12, John the Baptist saw Jesus. It says the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So in case you doubted it, Paul here clearly states that Christ is the Passover lamb. Now, what does that mean? Because we're not living in Egypt. Our firstborn are not going to die. That's not the judgment that we are facing. That's long in God. But there is another judgment that all mankind is facing. It is the judgment at the end of time. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And God says that all mankind is headed towards that judgment. He said, broad is the road and broad is the gate and wide the road that leads to destruction. And many will find it. As the Passover lamb gave people an opportunity to escape that 10th plague, escape that 10th judgment. So the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, today gives us the opportunity to escape, to be saved from the judgment that's going to come upon the world. Yeah, I think most people in the world would say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Savior and I believe that he died for sin. And if you've ever been into a Christian church, you would hear people say that and most people would confirm that. But let me ask you this morning, is that truth really real in your life? And have you truly applied the shed blood of Jesus Christ to your life? Yes, Jesus has been sacrificed for sin, and yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world, and yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God, but just like in the Old Testament, when that lamb was slain, it meant nothing to that individual Israelite until the lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts of their house, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ means nothing to your life until his blood is applied to your heart. In other words, it must become personal in your life. There must be a time where you recognize that your sinfulness deserves judgment and that God did the only thing that can save you from that judgment. Just like the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, he sent Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God of the New Testament. Unless you turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross, you have no hope of escaping the judgment of God. Because there's only one way to be brought to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way you can come to God, and that's by believing what Jesus did. When the Philippian jailer saw Paul and others escape from jail, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said only one thing. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." I want you to know there's only one way to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. And that is at some point in your life, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, that when you trust in him, it causes God's judgment to pass over your life and to save you from your sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would ask you this morning, just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life? Have you placed yourself in the place where God's judgment will pass over you? Paul told the Philippian jailer that there's only one way to do that, and that you must believe. There is no other way. You can be baptized, you can go to church, you can give all your money to this church, you can do all kinds of religious things, but there's only one thing, only one way to apply the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is to believe that God Almighty, the Savior of the world, came and died on the cross. He took our place and became our Savior. I would encourage you this morning, if you've never done so before, place your trust in Jesus Christ and apply the blood to your heart and your life. Father God, we praise you and we thank you this morning that through Jesus Christ, we can be saved from your judgment. We can escape the judgment that is to come. And I pray this morning, Father, that you might work in hearts and lives, that they might see there is only one hope, and that is to apply the shed blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, to our lives, that we might become part of the family of God. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.